Well, I got to tell you, I'm a little nervous, but mostly excited because I get to like change things up, like move the stuff here. I'm gonna turn on a fan, so I got a little bit of a breeze too up here. I think that'll be nice. I'm a little nervous. Not like super nervous, but I haven't done this in a long time, like 20 years, long time. So. If I'm a little rusty, I hope you'll bear with me. In my work, I get to teach people and facilitate with large groups, small groups. And being in front of people doesn't actually make me nervous. I actually enjoy it, so I'm weird. But I wanted to put everything that I had into this. And so I'm hoping that this topic that's really important to me and that I've been privileged and blessed to have people help me learn and grow in this area, I'm hoping that there's something for each of you. Like I said, a little bit nervous, but I want to like level the playing field. So I'm just giving you fair warning right now. There is a part of the service, of the message today, where you're going to have to talk to each other. And I'm going to like step back and take a drink of water and like take a couple of deep breaths. So for those of you who are introverted, don't like talking, like being very comfortable in church, now you're probably a little nervous too. I'm kind of sorry about that, but kind of not sorry about that. I should probably introduce myself. My name is John Galliatt, so I'm one of the elders here, for those of you who don't know me. About 10 months ago, Tracy asked me to speak this morning, and when he first gave me the verse that was kind of in line, I was like, I'm sure I can work with that. And then I read it again, and it just struck me of the impact and the value that this verse, the verse that Richard just read to us, that it can have in our lives. And it's because relationships and the way that we can learn how to connect with each other should be something that we learn so much about and that we get to practice so much in church. This is our community. This is our family. And Peter's actually given us a really good blueprint for how to have good relationships and shows us that relationships aren't 50-50. They're not about equality. They're not about being totally balanced, which might sound weird to you, but hopefully by the end it makes sense. So here's what I'm hoping for today. What I'm hoping for today is that I get through it without like sweating too much. That's one outcome that I'm hoping for. The other outcome that I'm hoping for, I'm pretty realistic that I don't think I'm going to revolutionize every single person's entirety of how you view relationships and your ability to have effective relationships. I'm really hoping that for maybe a handful of you, maybe some of you, there's one or two things out of today's message that connect with you, that are a different perspective, something new, a different way of looking at things. We're going to hear from Chris Dick. We're going to hear from me. You're going to talk to each other. It's going to be a little bit more interactive. I'm not up on the stage. So we're just changing things up. And if it's awful, you can complain to Tracy. He let me do this. So let's get into it. Strong relationships can transform us in the world. Everything that we do of value in this world is almost certainly connected to our relationships with each other. And I know that for me, I'm really not great at a lot of relationships. I think probably most of us have those things where we're not always our best selves. But we're pretty good at putting a pretty good face on it, and so we kind of do okay. I think that the church can be a place where we can be better than kind of just okay. And I want that. I want my faith, our faith, to be relevant, not just on a big scale stuff, but in the small day-to-day things. I want my kids to be able to see that what they get out of coming to church, out of being part of this body of Christ, out of connecting with other believers, I want them to see that it has an impact, a meaningful relevance to their day-to-day. And I think that there's a piece of that in this passage. So it's easy to say, okay, well, relationships are important, and God wants us to have good relationships, and Peter talks about having good relationships, and he talks about how we should treat each other. That's great. How do we make it practical? How do we understand where we can actually practice this, where it can be relevant in our day-to-day, that it can actually be something that people outside of these walls, people outside of the church can see and can say, there's something there. How can we help each other grow? That's what we're going to explore today. So I want to start with a story. This is a picture of Killarney, Manitoba. I lived there for 2 years when I was 13, 14, 15. And it's a beautiful little town. It's got a nice lake. The picture's pretty small. It's got like a little shamrock on there because it's Killarney. It's named after an Irish town. We moved to Killarney because my parents and their very close friends wanted to start a church together. And now this family, their son and daughter, and me and my brother, we were super tight. Our parents were super tight. They were our closest friends. We are close friends. My friend Trev and I, we still connect on a regular basis. He's absolutely one of my best friends. And we lived in a small town up in northern BC together. And they felt very called to go to Killarney, Manitoba and start a church, and we went with them. And the church was really small. When it started, it was literally in a living room. There was us and them, there was another couple, and there was a handful of people. There was maybe 10 of us, including the kids. And over the first year or so, people started to come and to connect with us. And apart from my parents and the pastor and his wife are our close friends that started the church. Most of the people that came to the church, they were broken, hurt people. They were people that needed a place to feel connected to. Relationship and the relationships that we were building were really important to them. As time went on, for a number of reasons, insecurities, interesting interpretations of theology, whatever the reasons, our friend the pastor got really focused on the importance of everything in the church, especially for those in leadership positions like my parents, to be something that he really had authority over, that he vetted and wanted to know and be involved in every decision. And my parents weren't very comfortable with that, and over the course of a couple of months, it got to the point where we actually had to leave the church, which was really hard because these were people that were very, very close to us that we cared about deeply. It was very hurtful on both sides. The response from the pastor and his wife was to send a letter to everybody else that was part of the church explaining doctrinally why they were right and my parents were wrong. Now, maybe they were right doctrinally and maybe my parents were. Did I go into a dead zone there? I'll stay closer. The point is that whether they were right or wrong, that approach of writing a letter to everybody to explain their rightness, the justification for their actions, actually broke apart the church for the people that were still there. The people that were still there felt like they didn't know that they had trust, that relationship was less important than being right. I know firsthand that churches can really get this wrong. Now, I probably shouldn't, but I probably could write a book of like churches I've left, been kicked out of, imploded, or exploded. And that's just one little chapter. I'm really glad that I'm part of a church here where that sort of thing is not likely to happen. Those are not the sorts of things that we deal with, that relationship damage on a large scale. Those big, obvious, probably don't send a letter to everybody in the church proving why you're doctrinally right at the expense of relationships. Like, most of us are like, yeah, that's in hindsight, probably not a good thing to do. That's not where most of us are. That's not where most churches are. Most of us are pretty good with not telling major lies about one another, so that's good. Most of us don't gossip about the incredibly sensitive personal things that we were told in confidence, So that's good. Most of us don't frequently struggle with seething, roiling hatred for the person sitting next to us. So that's good. That's not really all that exceptional, though. That's not a differentiator. Most non-Christians also can check off those check boxes. So there's got to be something a little bit more. If the church is called apart, there's the music up here for a song, "They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love." I sometimes struggle with that song because I don't know how much people outside of the church see the love that we have for each other. But I know that that's what we're called to. Peter was really clear, that's what we're called to. So if that's what we're called to, where does that show up? I think it shows up in the much less obvious, in the day-to-day, in the mundane, the simple ways that we interact with each other. I think that's where this shows up. And I think it's actually much more difficult to learn and to grow in those simple, small, day-to-day relationship interactions, in the care that we have for each other when big stuff isn't at stake. I think it's more difficult to learn and to grow in that area. Because the obvious stuff is obvious. I'm really clear. I shouldn't go around saying mean things about Tracy when he's not here in front of all you. That would be really inappropriate. The Bible's really clear, and I understand that really clearly. What do I hold in my heart about the last time I talked to Tracy? What do I hold in my heart about the last time I talked to you or you talked to me? I told you that I'm not just going to talk to you. I'm going to get some other people to talk to you. So I'm going to get Chris to come up here because I think he's got a really great story to talk about where this shows up in the small things. I didn't tell him this, but I labeled this slide, "Kids Will Test Your Relationship." I'm assuming that's probably true. Hi. Right, Chris?
How are you guys doing? So this is something that's personal for me. It's a personal relationship. And I'm vulnerable in it, but I want you guys to really understand something before I move forward. And it's a parable that means a lot to me, and it's the prodigal son. And the more that I've read the prodigal son and the more I've dove into it, I realized it was about more than one son. It was also about a father's heart towards his kids. And so I want you guys to, this is an important piece of it all. So God has given me two daughters to provide, to care for them, to love them. And they were great, awesome, amazing kids growing up. Like, super behaved. Like, people around me would be like, "Wow, your kids are amazing." And I didn't take credit for it. I was like, you know, I don't know. They're great. They listen. They're respectful. They had the best manners. I could take them out for dinner. And people around me would be like, "Wow, your kids are amazing." I'd be like, "Thank you," you know. And these kids turned into teenagers. And things took a turn for the worse for me. They rebelled, they were partying, they were sneaking out, they were doing all these worldly things that it rocked me. I was devastated. I was saying things to them like, "How could you do this to me? What about our family? What does that mean? How does that look?" Like, I took it super personally. And like the prodigal sons, I have been both. I can say, you think, like, how is that possible? How can you be both? Well, I was both. I was both sons in that prodigal son parable. And in those moments of me being devastated and crying and just undone, Father said something to me that changed the course of my life, and he said, "That's what you've done to me, and I loved you, and I've been there for you." And my attitude toward my kids completely changed. It was like, man, now I have to do damage control. Now I have to come to them and apologize for my behavior, for shaming them, for saying, how could you? How could you do these things to me? And I got down and I said to them, you know, I'm sorry. I love you guys. You're actually no different than me. You guys are children of God, just like me. And I apologize to them. You know, I've loved them. There's still those standards and foundations of God's word there. Like, I'm not okay with some things in their life, and they choose to do those things, but I love them regardless. I'm there for them. If they need some advice, I give them advice. I'm just trying to display God's heart to those girls. And I am believing that one day they will appreciate that and they will come to the Lord. And so I hope that's good. Thank you.
Thanks for sharing, Chris. For me, as he's telling about that experience, the humility and the difficulty, especially as a parent, of saying, I was wrong. Not that necessarily the other person was right, but owning our own failure, our own shortcoming in a relationship. We often think about our relationships as this balance of, you know, they've got their responsibility for the relationship, and I've got my responsibility for the relationship. And it can't be a 50-50 thing. The other person being wrong doesn't mean I get to be right. The other person hurting me doesn't mean I get to hurt them. And that's an easy thing to say. And I don't see any of you looking at me like, oh, I really do like to hurt people when they hurt me. That's kind of how I expect relationships to go. We know that, but we have a hard time practicing that in the little things, in the day-to-day. We're called to take responsibility for our relationships. The write-up that Mark asked me for the bulletin, I wanted to hopefully get people's attention a little bit. And so this is what I wrote. You may be surprised to learn that good relationships aren't built on an equal balance between two people. In fact, you should definitely make sure that you take charge of as much of each relationship you have as you possibly can. Maybe that doesn't sound right, taking charge, taking ownership. But owning a relationship is not about controlling the relationship. Owning the relationship is fundamentally saying, I want this relationship to succeed. One of the very few books that I am like, you should read this to people, is called Stepping Up by Dr. John Itzo. John Itzo is actually, he's a Christian. He grew up in a Christian home, and a lot of biblical principles come through really loud and clear in this book. And he's got a chapter called 100% Responsibility, No Excuses. And in that chapter, he talks about the concept that marriages don't work. And he expands it about relationships in general. He's very specifically in the chapter talking about marriages. Marriages don't work well when they're 50-50. Because one little bit of a slip on anyone's part, and now you have less than 100% of a marriage. And he talks about marriages, and indeed all relationships, I can't control how much the other person gives, how much accountability, how much responsibility, how much ownership, how much they put into that relationship. I can't control. So I should aim to put 100% in. If I am putting 100% into every relationship that I have, great. Now, here's the thing. I might aim for that. I'm not good enough. I can't do that consistently. I will fall short of that. Maybe I only give 55% realistically when you average it all out. But if I'm giving just 55%, maybe my wife is also giving just 55%, We have 110%. We've got a full and healthy, good marriage. The same is true for all relationships, but if we talk about it in like percentages and like ownership and all that kind of stuff, it's an important concept. But for me, one of the great things about this book and why I really do endorse it and suggest to lots of people that they read it, it's a simple book. It's fairly short and it's full of stories. And I like stories. I like stories like Chris's story because it helps me take a concept like this and make it a little bit simpler and make it real and practical. The concept that ownership means I'm choosing that the relationship in question, the relationship that I'm focused on, and this could be any relationship, whether it's my marriage, whether it's the person that I casually know at work, whether it's a family member, the person that I sit beside in church, all of those relationships are meaningful, they're important, especially the ones within the body of Christ. They're relationships that God's given us to help us grow and that we can help others grow and that we can fulfill his work here on earth. These are important relationships. Each of those relationships is more important than my sense of self. That's what ownership means. Ownership means that my sense of rightness, of being validated, of being correct, is less important than the relationship. And it's less important than that relationship because my sense of rightness is less important than the other person. It's a practical way of choosing to say that my identity, who I fundamentally am, is a person who values others. We've heard over the past couple of weeks messages, husbands and wives, masters and slaves, people in authority, workers, and the responsibility is saying, for me, regardless of what the other person does, I'm responsible to see their worth, to see the value that God's given them, and to value the relationship that I have with them in an incredibly powerful way. So how do I do that? I have to let go of my ego. I have to reinforce the worth of others. I have to set aside how I know that the world works, my certainty of how things are, and I have to be willing to glimpse a little bit of the relationship that that person has with the world. I have to look at it from the other person's perspective. That verse that starts off says, sympathize with each other. And the Greek word sympathes, I even like wrote it out and then I said it wrong anyway. See? It's because I'm not really a real pastor and didn't really study Greek, so you got the wrong translation. It's the word that we get sympathy from. And so it's been translated as sympathize. And a much better word, as we understand it today, is probably empathize, because it's not about feeling sorry for the bad thing that happened with each other. That's not what Peter's calling us to do. The literal translation of the word sympathes, how's that, Steve? Ernie? Is that okay? Okay. It's co-feeling. It's mutual feeling. It's feeling the same as another. It's being able to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. It's being able to understand how they're feeling and to understand that how they see a situation, including how they see my shortcomings, is reasonable, understandable, and it is as real to them as the world is real to me. It's inspiring and it's humbling to know that if every one of us did this all the time to the highest degree, our relationships with each other, our community of the church, the body of Christ here on earth, we would profoundly impact the world in a revolutionary way because relationships are at the center of everything that we do. The relationship we have with God, the relationship we have with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, with our coworkers, with the people that we casually interact with, those are more important than anything. We sang songs today about the relationship, the love that God has for us. And if we were able to reflect that back out to the world, how amazing would that be? Here's what's the really, really exciting thing for me, though. It doesn't require all of you to figure this out and do something for this to start to happen. It doesn't even require me getting this 100% right. All that I'm asked to do, and what Peter is giving me a bit of a blueprint for, is to start to practice this a little bit more. As I do that, I get to be an example to those around me. That's what faith training is. It's showing and giving an example. And when I fall short, I thank him for his grace and his acceptance of me, and remember that he works in and through me. So I said, I like taking concepts and making them into stories. I've told you a little bit of one of my stories. Chris has shared his story. Now it's your turn. So for all of you who were like right from the beginning when I said I was going to put you on the spot and get you out of your comfort zone, all of you whose hearts have been racing or like your minds have been turning, you haven't focused on a word I've said, now is the time. Now's your chance. It'll be over soon, I promise. So we're going to... Ooh, I pressed the laser button. I hope I didn't get anybody in the eyes there. That would be very bad. We're going to do a little exercise. It's going to take about 5 minutes, and it's going to get you out of your comfort zone. So here's what's going to happen in just a minute. You're going to find one or two other people, and you're going to share with them. I want you to think about and share an experience where somebody did something for you, or you did something for another that was a simple way of a relationship improving or moving forward. Maybe it was a time that someone apologized for something that you didn't even know that they had done. Maybe this was a situation where you were able to put aside your own sense of injustice, of being hurt or being belittled, and you gave the other person the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they knew about this. Maybe you talked to them about it. Or maybe it was just something that you processed in your own heart because you were holding something against a person and you were able to let it go. Maybe this is a situation where this didn't happen, where something kind of maybe minor, something that maybe couldn't have needed to be a big deal, actually had an outsized negative impact. Maybe when this was something where somebody did this for you or did this to you, or maybe this was when you did this for someone else, or maybe even something that you did to someone else. It may not have been a big deal, but probably something that's stuck with you. So you're going to find one or two other people. 2 to 3 people is kind of ideal. 4 is the max. At least one of you has to share. Not all of you do. All of you can, if you're quick. You're going to have about 5 minutes. You see, I've put a little asterisk up there. If none of you, if like all 4 of you are very introverted, not comfortable, first time here, and you're like, this is a weird church situation, you can just talk generally about why it's difficult to put ourselves in another's shoes. And if that doesn't even do it for you, you can just talk about me and how unfortunate it is that I've put you into this very uncomfortable situation, the registered, copyrighted, trademark Sunday morning service comfort zone that I have forced you out of. I'm not really sorry. So, a couple of minutes, it can be the people right beside you. You can walk right across, but I'm going to stop talking, and you got 5 minutes to do some stuff. I'm not going to, like, so I guess you should start now. It's so amazing to hear the hubbub of conversation and to see all of you sharing with each other. I'm hopeful that you're not all talking about how unfortunate it is that I made you get out of your comfort zone, but if you are, that's okay. You can then practice exactly what we're talking about and come and talk to me after church, and we can work on our relationship. So, I mean, even that is an ideal outcome. Thank you. How was that? Was that okay? Was that good? It was good. Awesome. What was good about it? Now I put you on the spot. It was good. Awesome. Yeah. By talking through something, you can actually let go of it. That's amazing. That's absolutely true. Well, thank you for being a little bit outside of your comfort zone. I was contemplating like making everybody like walk around and find somebody they didn't know, but like baby steps, right? So I hope that was helpful in thinking about what types of things relate to and are opportunities for us to practice relationship skills. I want to share a story with you. For full clarity, I asked the person that the story is about if I could share the story beforehand. So, I skipped ahead too far. Here we go, back. So I had this experience recently, and as I was preparing for this, I kept on thinking about an interaction that I had with Dan Ackerman. And Dan, he's got this pretty good. I'm sure, like all of us, he's got room to grow and improve in this. He practiced this really effectively and just in a beautiful, simple way. So Dan, a while ago, had some questions. I mean, you could even say some concerns or some things that he wanted to ask me about, something that I'd said in church. And it wasn't 100% sitting right with him. There was a thing. There was a thing, and he wanted to know more about the thing. What Dan didn't do, he didn't hang on to it silently, looking for more and more examples of how I completely missed the mark with my theology, building up a case in his mind about his correctness and my wrongness for months and years. Dan didn't do that. You didn't get a letter. Tracy didn't tell me that there was complaints, so that's good. Dan came to me directly. He put his question in a plain and simple way. He took care in how he positioned it so that it was highly unlikely that I would feel personally attacked. He asked me to help him to understand my perspective, and he explicitly gave me the benefit of the doubt. We had a great conversation, and we didn't really have any real theological differences. It was an amazing opportunity to build a relationship and connect, and it so easily could have been different. Dan could have been very justified in going to like a dozen of you and saying, "So, John said this thing, and I'm not gossiping. I'm checking in on my theology." Dan could have held on to it. And every time I did or said anything that was like a little bit not exactly right, he could have said, "Yeah, I knew it. He's a weird guy, that John." This probably doesn't actually help if you did have any of those thoughts. Dan put the relationship, he put me ahead of his sense of rightness, ahead of his sense of being justified. He saw the value in the relationship as being more important than the value of being right or wrong. And that's kind of as simple as what we're talking about today. So how do you do this? Well, let's get practical. And by practical, I mean let's look at some practical, real things that we can actually do to practice this stuff. Three things. I didn't get them all with the same letter to start with, which apparently you're supposed to do because it helps things stick in people's heads. I didn't really write them in a way that there's like an easy acronym, except I guess OPA. If you're Greek, OPA. Ownership, perspective, and action. These, for me, are the three things in relationships that if we practice doing these in the small and simple things, absolutely has an impact on the world and makes our relationship with God flow through to the relationships that we have with each other and into the world. We can take ownership, we can choose the perspective that we have, and we can act with intent. Taking ownership, well, that's really small up there. If you want the slides afterwards, you can get it. Are you taking pictures of me, Andrew? That's awesome. Zoom in on the screen, try and look it up. Relationships are built on communication, mutual trust, common purpose, and shared value. Being 100% accountable and responsible for relationship. Taking ownership of relationship does not mean taking charge or controlling the relationship. It means putting those things, the shared principles, the communication, the mutual trust, ultimately the worth of the other person, at the center of my decisions about that relationship. It means giving the benefit of the doubt to the other person's motives. It means asking yourself the following types of questions. what response will deepen the trust that we have? What could the other person have heard in what I said that I didn't mean? Is there a reasonable way to understand the thing they said in a more positive way than how it landed? What does this relationship mean to them? And how can I increase the value and benefit of this relationship for them? Does saying something about that thing serve me? Or does it serve the relationship? This is what taking ownership means. Peter makes it clear that taking responsibility is my job. It's what he talked about in the previous chapter, at the beginning of this chapter. He's talking to the person that has the responsibility. He's not saying, here's what you should expect from the people around you, and you can hold them responsible if they fail to live up to your expectations. He's telling us what we're expected to do. And he tells us why. He says, if you want to enjoy life and see him any happy days, these are the things that you do. The next thing that we need to do is to choose our perspective. So when somebody does something or says something and it has an emotional response, there's very little that we can control there. That emotional response, it's mostly autonomous, that feeling, that wash of anger or hurt or injustice or that sense of being misunderstood, the embarrassment, those emotions, they happen. There's not a lot we can do to control them. Those emotions, though, tend to lead us to put categories and labels on things to justify that emotion, to say why that emotion happened. That's where we have the opportunity to make a choice. I can't choose to turn off my emotions, but I can choose what they mean. We say things like, he is not a nice person. These are all the black and white labels that we put on things to justify our emotions. She can't understand the simplest directions. He clearly doesn't care about my feelings. She won't listen to a thing I say that she doesn't already agree with. He can't stop making everything about him. She is so infuriating. He is so clueless. All of those statements are not true observations about the world. They're feelings, they're emotions. They're labels that we use to justify those things. The most common one is actually probably just, and we move on. And we don't give any value to that interaction. That's a dangerous one. This is at the heart of what Peter means when he tells us to empathize with each other, to keep a humble attitude. It's living into the concept that what I think and feel is not the ultimate measure of how the world works or how other people perceive me or what's even true. Choosing our perspective is about choosing to embrace that value that others bring. It's about acknowledging the validity of how other people see the world. It's asking ourselves the question about why we've labeled that interaction, that person, that experience the way we did. It only works if we're doing so not to validate the rightness of what we're saying or feeling, but to actually put the value on the relationship. The last thing that we can do is act with intention. This is about choosing the perspective. It's about changing things around and saying, I'm not going to label those people. I'm going to ask myself questions like, why do I feel that isn't a nice person? Is that really true? What's going on for her that she seems to need validation? Why do I find her infuriating? What does that say about my own insecurity? When we ask ourselves those questions, the actions that we take become a lot more obvious. And Peter spelled them out. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Sibling relationships are not about the big stuff. It's about the simple day-to-day fighting over toys, arguing about who got to choose the last TV show, who gets to sit in the favorite seat. It's about the simple stuff. That's sibling relationships, and loving each other as brothers and sisters is choosing that love, that action, and the simple things. Being tender-hearted means choosing not to take a hard-line approach to being flexible and soft. Not unyielding. It's about asking why for the benefit of the others in a relationship, not labeling them based on our egos. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. It's not about choosing not to punch the person that punched you. It's not about being the bigger person by not calling someone a name when they called you a name. That doesn't happen very often. So you don't get a lot of credit for not doing those things. It's actually about accepting and forgiving and being the bigger person in the small things where you've been genuinely wronged and someone has misunderstood you or slighted you or overlooked you in some small way. And it doesn't simply mean taking the high road and being smug of, you know what, I'm not going to respond inappropriately, because that's not the bar. The bar isn't not responding inappropriately. He tells us what we need to do. He says, we should pay them back with a blessing. If you derive satisfaction from how good of a person you are from not retaliating, you're still making it about you. Good relationships require that we actively value the other person, especially when they're wrong. That verse has a lot of big words in it, like lies and evil and good and peace. And we can get trapped in that. But those are actually small words. They're simple words. And they show up in our day-to-day relationships. He's always got to be right, said just to yourself, is as much a lie as, oh, I heard that he's been divorced twice because he's emotionally abusive, said to a dozen people in your office. Those are both lies. Choosing to mend a relationship, even when the other person is wrong, is as much pursuing peace as brokering a deal in Yemen for a ceasefire. And that's what Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to that because God shows himself to a hurting world through us, through our relationships. There's so much more that we can unpack in this. I look at the clock, I'm like, wow, I've already taken too much time. I'm sorry. Luckily, some of it was you talking, so maybe it doesn't feel quite as much time. I'm passionate about this because I know that so much of how God's worked in my life is through the relationships that I have with those around me. And that growing in those relationships has helped me to grow closer to God. And as I grow closer to God, I grow closer in those relationships with him. So what an awesome opportunity that we get to practice this day in, day out, in the small, simple things. Not waiting for the person to yell insults at us before we're like, ooh, I get to practice this. I won't insult you back. In fact, I'll bless you. Have a nice day. Not the standard. Not what we're going for. So when the person looks at me, says the little thing, makes me feel small, it's choosing how I respond. Please bow your heads with me for a moment. Dear God, we know that you love us so much that we can't even fathom. We know that you call us into relationship with you, into relationship with your body, with the believers around us. We pray that in our church, in these relationships, you will help us to grow, to develop, to show each other the worth that we truly hold for each other because you hold that worth for us. We know that as we do that, the world sees that and sees something different and wants to be part of that. We pray that you'll give us opportunities this week and the next couple of days to practice this with meaning and intent, and to continuously remind us of how much you love us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for how much you care for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. After the service, there will be people here to pray with you. If you've got something you want prayer for, there's coffee and tea in the back. As we prepare to go, I leave you with these words from the next chapter in 1 Peter. He says, praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Have a great rest of your day, everyone. Thank you.